Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you happen to be, wherever you're traveling, whatever you're doing. We're so grateful to have you with us this morning. And we're also grateful to have Antonio Vargas with us. Antonio is one of our Raymond Fellows. You may or may not remember that we have an endowment at our church offered in the 1800s by Deacon Raymond, and it goes to support the furtherance of the gospel in towns throughout the state of Connecticut. And now we use those funds to train seminarians to learn how to communicate the gospel more effectively, to preach. And then they go out on our behalf and preach in different churches in Connecticut for free that are in need of pulpit supply. So Antonio is one of our fellows this year, and I'm so grateful that you get to listen to him and have him share the word with you. So prepare your hearts and minds for the word that will be offered as you listen to our morning's anthem.
Thank you. the letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you his heir." God, we thank you for making us your child. Help us not just believe it with our words, but help us know it intimately. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The days after December 25th are often disregarded as this gray space between celebration and a new year, the Sunday where preachers like myself often question what to speak on, and the time where the kids are home and need their schedules filled. For me, this past week included the celebration of birthdays, of course including Jesus's, elaborate Puerto Rican meals around crowded tables, and the preparation for the new year. As a second-year seminarian, I've got little time on my hands, so it also included emails from professors, receiving assignments and syllabi for the next semester, coordinating travel dates, planning annual objectives, you know, the fancy term for the New Year's resolutions, late responses to text, and the commonly found takeout bin deeply needing to be thrown out in the trash. In the hurrying of this past week, I've actually forgotten that this is supposed to be a week off. And if I can be honest, I also forgot to spend time with Jesus. I've been to church 3 times this past week. I've listened and sung various God-inclined songs. I've even led a few mealtime prayers. But if I can be honest, this week has been filled with what I know to produce quick results rather than habits that push me towards what I claim to value. Jesus, love, rest, truth, justice. This season celebrates the birth of a new way to live because of Jesus, and I, well, was knee-deep in my very real checklist with a very real due date. My priorities looked a little bit different than what I claim to believe. Somehow my Outlook calendar is a bit more up-to-date with what's been happening in my life than Jesus is recently. And that's not something I'm proud to say. As I was reading the passage of Scripture this week, in the middle of planning and organizing and preparing, I resisted Paul's claim that I am a child that can now call out to God saying, "Abba, Father." I resist a bit because sometimes I feel a bit more like a worker than a child. In a society where the national wage gap is ever widening, I caution at the thought of dependency on someone other than me, especially in a God that I cannot see or touch. In a society where birthplace and my family of origin often impact my future, I'm not so sure about Paul's claim that I am now God's heir, an inheritor of blessing because of my belief in Christ's salvific work. I mean, really, Paul? I believe what you're saying, but I also know the world that we live in. We've also got to pay attention to the stock market, the Board of Ed meetings, our favorite sports teams, and of course, what's happening on social media. I have my beliefs, but I also have what's happening down here at my job and home. Well, this is not just a me problem. It also seems like it's a Galatian problem. The gap between lived experience and stated belief is widening. After sharing his personal conversion story of his transformation from serial killer to beloved son, from one that did not accept Christ's invitation to a new way of living that revolves around Christ, Paul pastorally rebukes his audience because they've claimed to believe Christ's acts and Paul's messages, yet they continue practicing an old way of living, B.C., before Christ, such as imposed circumcision and commitment to uphold the laws of their ancestors. They believed, and that was enough. They too probably attended the synagogues, gave their ritual prayers, and celebrated the annual feasts. But when it came to reflecting a life that mirrors such belief, the disconnect was present. It might not have been an Outlook calendar that was more up to date with their lives than Jesus was, but their religious actions and daily habits did not reflect such a faith, one that was personal and connected, relational and active. Paul's claim to Galatia is strong. When you believe in Christ, you are no longer a slave but a child, an heir to the same inheritance as Jesus. Such a newfound position should change not just belief, but our daily experiences too, shouldn't it? Paul here describes something objective that God has done to ensure that through faith in Christ, we can have forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God. Because of this Christ child's birth, life, crucifixion, and resurrection, Paul's claim is that we are freed from slavery, I would say anything that binds us, corners us, or limits us from achieving our God-ordained call, to freely accepting the invitation to be a child of God. In the moments where I still feel the weight of my own selfish ambitions and hidden desires, even after believing in Christ all my life, I am reassured that Christ's birth, life, crucifixion, and resurrection is enough because of my belief. The season celebrates Christ's birth as an inauguration of the greatest act from God to offer an invitation to freedom. But my belief, once I accept Christ's invitation, moves me from slave that is distant and transactional in relationship to child, one that is relational, close, loving. This is a pretty long jump for Paul to claim. I know, especially when the original audience believed that the faith of their parents and their parents' parents was the pathway to personal salvation. This is an even longer jump for you and I. In a cultural moment where self-sufficiency and a busy schedule is applauded, where technological advancements focus on efficiency over experience, and where children aren't seen as the most productive members of the group. Still, Paul is calling us towards a new identity and way of being that requires us to see ourselves no longer as workers meeting expectations, but as children delighting in the security of their parent. And because we are children of God, we can call out to God the same way Jesus does, saying, Abba, Father. Abba is a deeply personal term between a child and their father that assumes connection and proximity. So Paul here is giving us something in these verses to feed both our heads and our hearts, connecting both what we've believed and what we're doing, our experiences. If we are authentically Christian, we should normally feel a sense of intimacy with our Creator through acts of Christian community, service, prayer, spiritual disciplines. We should hear and sense Christ when we prioritize Christ in our private devotion and daily lives. But when our emotions fail, we have the objective certainty that God has done everything necessary once and for all, to bring us into right relationship. How do we get from slave to child? When we accept the ever-present invitation to have Christ into our life, And if you've been at church any of these past weeks, especially if you've been to church the last Sunday of the year, there's a big chance you've heard something like this before and you believe it. But today I pose a harder question. When do we move from believing it to knowing it? With constant intimacy. I think when Paul speaks on our newfound identity to be one of children, Paul calls us to exhibit an intimacy with Christ as a child is with their parent, one that is in constant connection and close relationship enough that offers affirmation and discipline, celebration and mourning. And if we practice such an intimacy with Christ, making our relationship with our Creator the first response rather than the last resort, we get a glimpse into our childish inheritance in God's kingdom. It might be one of the reasons why this week didn't feel like a week off, because I never paused to recognize God's presence in my life and God's nudges to rest and retreat. When I was a kid, I would often present myself to my family without much regard. It looked like little Antonio with morning breath, messy hairs, and PJs for lunch. Still, I would be accepted no matter. So it would be noon or 1 p.m. on a Saturday afternoon, and I was looking at what my people would call a hot mess. Just someone that's not presentable. That was me. I remember loving to explore the mysteries that lay within our backyard's grass, and it was common that the back door always had a mud trail with size 6 sneakers into my bedroom. I had about an hour of afternoon expeditions during the weekdays before Dad arriving from work at 4:30 and Mom 5. As a kid, I never questioned my parents' timely arrival or doubted that my mother was, in fact, going to yell at me for not closing the back door again and leaving a trail. Over time, I gained a sense to recognize the sound of my father's truck engine turning off, signaling little Antonio to get inside and begin homework. I would know who was cooking by the smells reaching my bedroom. I just knew it. I lived life with them for long enough to know it's not just in theory, but in experience. This is what I think intimacy is. A lived knowing because of close proximity to one another. Because of the consistent interaction I had with my parents, they got to know me. I learned so much about them, and I grew. I learned that before judgment comes love and mercy. I learned that God has always been in search of me and not the other way around. I learned practical things like not to touch the stove when it was on, or to look at both sides of the street before crossing. Could it be that if we offered time with Christ, if we allowed our beliefs to inform how we live daily, we could learn more about God? God can reveal so much about us, and we can grow. We can live in the childish inheritance of being seen as God sees Christ. This is my child in whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. We can live in the inheritance of a kingdom far greater than earthly riches and reigns, but an eternal commonwealth of love and justice for all. We can rejoice in the promise that we are going through whatever it is, it's not the end, but we remain prisoners of hope. It sounds like a great sale, doesn't it? But the hidden clause here is that intimacy risks vulnerability. When we intentionally practice intimacy with Christ, we risk Christ knowing us. When we make leaving a muddy track from the back door or with thrown together hair in last night's PJs a norm, we become vulnerable, unmasked, in need of help, unable to offer anything close to equal in return. Often, that's like a child. When we stay within stated belief and never seek an intimacy with Christ, we close ourselves from the beauty of sensing God's comfort through a friend's text message or in a prayer. When we do not seek Christ daily in our lives, we allow ourselves to be callous to the heart of Christ and God's liberating work in us and around us. And I don't know about you, but my Outlook calendar, nor my semester, will take time for me to feel this way by happenstance. I must make time to say, I need help, in a culture that says, pull yourself up from your bootstraps. Whether that means driving and praying in the car alone, or putting the alarm clock just 10 minutes earlier to spend time with the one that gives you your daily breath. When we take time to intimately know Christ, we realize Christ is not keeping tabs on our religious responsibilities, but like a good parent or friend, wants to spend time with you. God wants to spend time with you. Just recently, the American Time Use Survey announced that after age 20, time spent with parents decline exponentially. Whether that explains a young person's immaturity in thinking that we no longer need them, or if it was actually a beneficial decision, I do not know. What I know is this. In this new year, may that not be the statistic that reflects our relationship with Christ. Present at holidays and still prioritizing something else. May we be a bit childish and stick around for a bit more. Receive this benediction. Therefore, beloved, be diligent to be found in peace, without defect, and blameless in God's sight. Grow in the grace and the knowing, the intimacy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Christ be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.